All right, let's pray and get started this morning. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the blessing that we have to be a part of your church. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be grateful to you today for you breaking into our lives and causing us to acknowledge you as God. And Father, that is the thing that is common in all of our lives. Father, we've been redeemed, transformed, regenerated so that we now can think about and understand and appreciate spiritual things. Things that come from your mind and that are close to your heart. Father, help us to encourage one another and edify one another as we talk about your word and talk about Christian life and Christian living. And may it be fruitful, Father. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So we're winding down systematic theology. And I think we should try to wind down slowly, you know, so we don't just chop it right off and now we're done. I think we should ease away from it as best we can. We've been doing that the last couple of weeks. You know, we talked about the whole issue of, you know, theology and how it relates to the way we think about life, right? And how theology impacts the way we see ourselves as part of God's bigger plan, right? We talked about how our theology is something that we continually refine and we continually work on and we continually try to get our mind around. And last week we asked some questions as part of a review, right? And some of those questions were some of the harder ones that we've talked about and some of the ones that we've walked away saying, you know, this is the best we understand it. So some difficult stuff and stuff that, you know, things like you know, when Jesus Christ came, how was it that God protected Jesus as He was fully God and fully man? How is it that God protected Jesus Christ from having inherited sin? And that's a tough question. And we may not necessarily be able to answer exactly how God did it, but we know God did it. You know, but so we have questions like that that are difficult, and it makes us say, oh man, I have such a loose grip on this, right? There's just so much to know, and it's so hard to, for your mind to take on all of this information, right? But I hope we made the point that that's all right, if you feel that way. But I hope that we all sense at least the value of that kind of study, and the value of that depth of study, and it'll move us to be curious and explore theology in our own devotional lives, right? Today I want to talk about theology and the Christian walk. Okay, and then I kind of want to spend some time on that metaphor of walking with God. Because I think most of you here have a lot of ideas and thoughts about what that is, and they're probably very good thoughts and ideas. But is theology a part of that? Is theology a part of your theology? It's the work and the task, sometimes the very difficult task of taking the whole Bible and ordering our thinking about the truths that it presents, organizing it so that we can understand some of the big, important things out of the Scriptures. Okay, but does that relate to our Christian walk? And how does it relate? I mean, I think we've been making this case all along that yes, it does relate, but let's talk about it some more. Okay, here's our headings, our theological headings that we discussed. We talked about thinking theologically, right? How important it is to think theologically. And by that, really what we mean is we need to think biblically. Although we have to think organized about as we think biblically. But thinking biblically is more than just adding Bible. You know, we have that English expression, just add water, right? Okay, what do we mean by that? When we refer to that whole idea, just add water, right? You add water and you've got a product, right? That does wonders, does miracles, right? Okay? It's a little bit more complicated when you're wading through the troubled situations of life. It's a little more complicated than just dumping in a little Bible, right? we go to the Bible. The Bible has answers. Okay, but thinking biblically is a little bit more than just adding Bible. Thinking biblically is discerning the application of biblical truth to life situations. How many agree with that? Everyone should raise your hand, right? Thinking biblically is discerning the application of biblical truth to life situations. But it is also doing so in a way that preserves the integrity of these truths as they have been given to us in the Word. Okay? So there's a wonderful reality here. We have the Bible to apply to life situations. But there's also a responsibility that we do so in such a way that we preserve what God meant when he said what he said. Does that make sense? Thoughts on that? Questions? We've been beating this all the last 2.5 years, right? When we go back here and we're talking about thinking theologically, we're talking about thinking biblically, and thinking biblically is more than just adding Bible. It is discerning the application of biblical truth to life situations and doing so in a way that preserves the integrity of those truths as they have been given to us in the Word. So, I've taught sophomores Greek grammar and others, and one time, I don't know, I felt particularly burdened for my class, and I said, you know, what in the world are we doing here? What are we doing? You know, what is the whole purpose of learning the skill set of Greek grammar? What is the whole purpose of that? What is the end goal? And one of my students had a very simple but very profound answer. He says, it's to understand what God said. And in all of its simplicity, that's a profound answer, right? We're not looking for more. We're not looking for fanciful interpretations of the Word, right? We just want to understand what God said and understand it in such a way that we can apply it to life's many situations. But yet, very, very concerned about understanding God's truth in the way that God desired it to be understood. So not misappropriating the Word for whatever ends we may have, but appropriating the truths and the promises of the Scriptures so that we look at life biblically. So what does walking with God mean? It's a metaphor, right? It's a metaphor that is old, but very enduring. It's a good metaphor. What does it mean? Wayne, yeah.
Living in such a way that you would not be ashamed to have God with you in your daily activities.
Okay. Yeah. Everyone hear that? Living in such a way that you're not ashamed. Say it again.
To have God with you in your daily activities.
Yeah, living so that you are proud to have God a part of your life in everything you do, right? Absolutely, not ashamed. Okay. But more. That's great. That's an excellent start. What does it mean? Yeah, Gordy.
Not only in the realm of Christianity, but I like to challenge people when I talk with them. I ask them, in my better moments when I'm not fearful, and I actually ask them, you know, do you want to discover what truth is? Do you want to discover what reality is?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Being able to, when you know the truth, says you'll know God's will.
Mm.
And so it'll just be kind of natural if you pursue truth and reality. You'll understand more who God is, and you'll be living in line with what God's doing, what He wants to do through you.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I think it's great. It's excellent. Yeah.
Piggybacking off of what Dory just said, I think the different facets of our faith, our activity, our decision making, just pointing out our attitude, the way a soldier has to come under the authority of a general, or a major, or even a sergeant, that we would have that right attitude, that obedience, that readiness to act within the mind.
Yep. Absolutely. Yes. Thank you. Yep. More. Other. Yeah.
Trusting in God, seeking all our decisions.
So that dependence on God. Yeah, definitely. Yeah. Oh, a dependence on God. Yeah. A dependence. Relating to?
This is my nature.
Mm-hmm.
My savior, the Bible says, my friend. Protector, my provider, so much more. I have that postscript.
Yep, absolutely. Yeah. Yep. Other thoughts? When you think of walking with God, what do you think of? Dan? Absolutely, yeah. Other thoughts? Oops. I think it's safe for us to say that believers may desire God and seek Him and pray to Him and fellowship with Him as a friend who loves them unconditionally and who delights in hearing His children reach up to Him. I mean, walking with God is very much relationship, right? We speak in terms of relationship. And relationships involve communication, and they involve a certain amount of emotion and open communication and the recognition that that relationship can be damaged by things, right? Or hindered. But would we all agree that walking with God is something that you can wake up in the morning and you can say, you know what, I have a responsibility as a believer to walk with my God, right? And wouldn't we say that is just loaded with theological truth, right? So let's just kind of take a bit of a fly through some scriptures here and see if that can help us have at least a framework for understanding what we mean when we say walking with God. Because I think the metaphor is hugely important for us. Okay, so Psalm 63, 1 through 4. O God, You are my God. I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and glory. Because Your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. In Your name, I will lift up my hands. So what do you see in this? What do you see in this passage here? What stands out to you? A couple words we could use to describe. Thirst. Yeah. A longing for God. Yeah, wait.
After having been there and seeing the wilderness of Judah,
yeah,
and then the dry and weary land, there is no water, he's looking around, there's nothing.
Yeah.
So it's very applicable.
Yeah.
As he was writing this, it's like being a miniature Sahara Desert.
Yeah. Yep. So it's a graphic picture, right? Intense thirst, and intense longing. Yeah.
Later on in that psalm, he says, "My soul followed apart after thee, thy right hand upholdeth thee."
Yep.
I think that's a really apt summarization of what he's saying here about the mutual relationship, about him following apart after God, God upholding him.
Yep. So it's very much within the scope of our walk with God to long for Him, right? That's what believers should be doing, is longing and desiring their God. There's a problem. Okay, we just talked about seeking, but Romans 3:10 and 11 says, no one seeks after God. Okay? So you see how our theology of salvation is coming to bear here. Right? Because what are we saying when we say no one seeks after God? What is essentially the issue there? From a theological standpoint, how can we kind of expand on that? From your knowledge of Romans and your knowledge of our salvation, why is this reality there in Romans? What's the term for it? Spiritual death, right? We are born into spiritual death. We are depraved. We have no capacity in our mind and heart to seek after God. Okay, so we go to Romans 5. And this is assuming our knowledge of the cross work of Christ, right? And assuming that we understand that very well, there's a conclusion drawn here. Since we've been justified by faith, we have now peace with God. Okay, and this is kind of a short, fast way of saying God's taken care of that whole spiritual death. He's given us spiritual life. And there was enmity between us and God. There's animosity. There was a wall between us and God that has been broken down, and we now have peace. Okay, and in addition to that peace, what do we now have? Access through faith, by faith, into this grace. We rejoice and hope in the glory of God. Because that's a reality, we can expand on what it means to reach out to God. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So this access, this command to draw close to the throne of God with confidence, that reality is there because we have a high priest who is pleading his blood before the throne of God, and we have access, we have peace with God. Peter 5:5-7. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. And you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God by casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. So the humility, the humble approach under the mighty hand of God, you do that by casting anxieties. Yeah, how many of you have looked to 1 Peter 5:7 as a standby, right? I mean, you fall back on that reality that God delights in hearing your cares and your anxieties. And life is filled with anxieties, plenty of unresolved ones. But in casting your anxieties on Him, that is the way in which you humble yourself before God. So what have we learned so far here? We've learned that in Psalms, we learn that it is every bit the life of the redeemed believer to long and desire after God. Okay, and that desire, though, was created after the whole issue of sin was taken care of in one's life, right? And after we were granted grace through the crosswork of Christ to approach God Himself. And not just approach Him, but approach Him with our needs and our anxieties. And to approach Him and understand that Jesus Christ is our High Priest interceding before the Father. And there are so many other verses we could bring to bear in here, right? I hope you're thinking of some. First John 1, 5 through 9. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How does this continue to build into our concept of walking with God? The truth here continues to shape our understanding of what it means to walk in fellowship with God. Okay? Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. It's relationship. Yeah. Confession, right? Exactly. One that, you know, we dare not be one of these people who says, I don't have sin. No, on to the contrary, we've got to be one of these people who admits of sin and realizes that that's an ongoing issue in our lives that we have to come and seek forgiveness and seek to mend and repair that relationship. Don't be deceived. Right? And then Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's a lot going on in this verse. What's going on in this verse here? This is contributing to our understanding of what it is to walk with God. No? There's wisdom for life, right? And as you seek God and as you prioritize God's will and direction and the course of life, your station in life that God gives you, there is presence and fullness of joy. As you prioritize your relationship with God and your seeking of Him, what does the psalmist mean when he says, in your presence? I mean, there's a lot of music out there and a lot of, you know, expressions of, you know, being in God's presence. All right? And you heard my voice, there's a little bit of, you know, poking a little fun at that, right? Because I think sometimes that is not carefully understood. But here the psalmist uses it. Okay? In what sense is he using it? Or can we explain that? What do you think, Chris?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right, right. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, glory. Yeah.
The verse, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you.
Okay, yep.
I think it's pretty big part.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can go throughout our day, and God is a part of our lives.
Yep.
Or we can treat life as a part of God's story.
Yep.
And everything about it is. And drawing near to God, you know, reading his word and prayer, meditating and treating him as if he's there, he is, you know, sovereign, and everything is sacred in love.
Yeah.
The previous, I think, was Psalm 63, where your love is better than life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I to me, when there's something that I get down about that seems real disappointing, if I focus on that or something painful in my life, if I then draw near to God.
Yep.
That thing that was so painful or hard, it's like I'm zooming way out, and it's so small.
Yeah, yeah.
And God is so big.
Sure.
And the relationship and God's love and knowing God's love just puts everything in perspective, like the end of the story.
Right.
Your love is better than life.
Right.
There's one thing in your house that a thousand else there.
Yeah, yeah. And it's not to say that when there are difficult things in life that all of the anxiety and the knots in your stomach are resolved, right? But it is to say that maybe our capacity for seeing the goodness of God in things is expanded when we, you know, when our perspective is informed by this, right? Yeah. Other thoughts? Yeah, Wayne.
I'm not sure just exactly what time David's life he wrote this.
Sure, sure.
But there are plenty of times when it wasn't pleasurable.
Sure.
When he was a young boy and were herding sheep, I don't know how many of you have done this, but it is dusty, it is hot, it is boring, it's not exactly pleasurable. When he was a young man and singing before Saul, as Saul was half crazed sometimes and throwing spears at him and
yep.
things like this,
yep.
that wasn't pleasurable. And I'm certain that while there were his family situation with his sons and the stuff that he went through, there was a lot of times where he was not having a lot of fun.
Yeah.
But to realize that with God there are pleasures
yeah.
and that there's fullness of joy when you're living next to God
yep.
and to be
yep.
very comforting to him.
Yes. Yep. Yep, thank you. Yeah, Tony.
I think Wayne makes a really good point that I was just thinking a moment before he said that whenever we're having a conversation about walking with God, we have to acknowledge the reality that probably the majority of the time, God does not feel near.
Yeah.
Though we know He is, and that's where faith becomes the key element that God is near, even though we don't feel like He is
yeah.
much of the time.
Yeah.
And that's where our faith kicks in and is so important.
Right. Yeah. Thank you for that. That's excellent. Yeah. Yeah, Dan.
All through Scripture, God reveals His character to us.
Yep.
And He is true to His character.
Yep.
And the more we put in mind on that, we realize that we can have, and I hope what you guys do, a faith rest in that, and that should just give us comfort. So the more that we know the character of God,
yep.
He is true to that.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah.
Yep. And I'm really prepared.
Hmm.
And I work for a lot of
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Thank you. Thank you. Other thoughts? Fellowship with God or walking with Him is not a fanciful construct of weak-minded Christianity. Some people would like to make it that and say, you know, you guys use this whole notion of being dependent on God as a crutch. Well, I'm very happy to have the crutch of my God to lean on in life, right? And because He's presented Himself as that to me, I guess I embrace that, right? But you know what? It's not some sort of fanciful, uninformed construct of what God is to us. No, far from that. Some have misappropriated the concept of walking with God and made it into a soft, feel-good frame of mind without the startling story, with all its contrasts of sin and redemption. Okay, but you know, as I listen to us as a church family talk about what it is to walk with God, whether you realize it or not, or ever put this label to it, what you guys are doing is taking rich theological understandings of who God is and who we are and what sin is and all of this, and you are steering it to understand what it is to relate with your Creator God. And that is wonderful. So when we, you know, these last 2.5 years, we've spent some time talking about hard things and we've had good conversations, and some of the conversations have resolved well and others have left us, you know, wondering, and you know, it's been an interesting journey. But I hope that this idea of theology informing our spiritual life in a very practical way is huge. Walking with God, when understood carefully from the Scriptures, is a practical, theologically rich truth which gets down to the very purpose of our existence, and that's the pleasure and glory of God, right? But the key is understanding it carefully. Hey, being willing to be beat down by the reality of our sin and being willing to accept humbly the reality of our redemption. Okay, and all of the theology, you know, it takes the whole Bible to develop that fully, right? It takes that whole big volume from God for us to understand that fully. It takes a lifetime then to work through that revelation from God. So how's your walk with God? I don't think by this question what we should mean is how good is your regimen of Bible study and how good is your faithfulness at this, you know, this 5 minutes or 25 minutes or whatever it is of reading a set amount of verses every single day, because you know the reality is a lot of us miss that with some regularity. When we talk about our walk with God, I think the bigger question is how fresh is your acknowledgement of God's grace to you? Is it fresh? And is it being refreshed somehow? How much are you treasuring your fellowship with God? Is that something that's just valuable to you? And when it's taken away, something is wrong and it's got to be fixed. How committed are you to learning more about God? You know, how willing are you to spend some time struggling through a passage of Scripture because you really want to know God? Right? How faithfully are you reaching out to God in humility and dependence? And is God your greatest treasure? Anything we could add to this? Is that a pretty good summation, would you say, of the question, the simpler question of how is your walk with God? You know, I think as a church family, we should be very interested in one another. In other words, how is your walk with God? You know? But I hope that when we talk about walk with God, we're talking about these things that really matter, right? And that, you know, we're really concerned that we acknowledge God's grace in its many, many different forms and shapes. You know. So, any thoughts before we close? Any more thoughts? Chris?
There's one key that is maybe pulled out of these through influence.
Mm-hmm.
And difficult to understand. I could read about how others had. I could talk with others who were in something of a functional, loving relationship with God, but still very foreign to me. And one of the, I guess, things that comes to mind is, or question that is maybe developed from that is, are you growing in godliness?
Mm-hmm.
That you might better relate to that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Excellent. Is there growth happening? Growth happening in your knowledge of God? Growth happening in your desire for God? Is that desire growing and increasing? Any other thoughts as we close? All right. So, how is your walk with God? Right? I hope that question can be a rich theological question that we can pose to one another, but one that has immense spiritual value. Right? Father, thank you for the blessing it is to be redeemed. And Father, I thank you that as we stumble through life, Father, we can cast our cares upon you. We can seek your help in time of need. Father, we can count on you for grace. Father, we can expect you to enable us to fill out our station in life in just the way that you've planned. And Father, we can engage in fellowship with you. Father, we can communicate to you that which excites us, Father. And we can rehearse before you your attributes and your glories and the realities of your character, Father. And we can celebrate those in your presence and fellowship with you. Father, there's just so much to be said here about what it means to walk with you. And Father, help us to study the reality of walking with you. And Father, may that be something that we start each day doing. Even if it's just simple acknowledgement, a refreshed understanding of your grace. And Father, I pray that as we study theology, Father, in the future, whether it's in our own personal study or in a format like Sunday school, Father, help us to understand its relevance to our walk. Help us to understand that you desire most of all to have our heart. And Father, may that transform and change us. Father, we love you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.